All right, so Sabbath blessings, if you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this beautiful Sabbath day. Please bless us with the changing of the showbread. Please bridle my tongue and my heart, my eyes, and all of us where we need to be bridled so that we can grow in Christ and share the truths that you bless us with others so that they too can find salvation. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us from all unrighteousness. And if we are worthy, please let the latter rain fall upon us so that we can go forth and glorify you. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned last night. And thank you so much for all the answered prayers and even the trials that come our way. Because we do pray to be better, and we know that sometimes we have to give up things that can be difficult. And so thank you for helping us in that respect as well. Please bless this Sabbath day in a special way. And please bless everyone here in attendance, whether they're in the room, on the radio, or on the phone. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I want to welcome Donnie, Tyrell, and Zach. And by the way, I noticed that Eli's broadcast or his microphone had a tendency to fall out. And so for those of you that are new and don't know how to fix that, you can leave the room and come back in. But the easiest way is to just click the person's microphone and then it'll be like a red circle with a red line through it, and then click it again, and it'll turn it back on. It kind of like reboots the mic instead of rebooting the whole room, so just so you know. And if you fall out a lot, nobody's kicking you out. Don't worry about that. You're not being kicked out. You might have a bad DSL connection or something like that. If it happens repeatedly, a trick we noticed, this is back from the old dial-up days, if you hang up with dial-up and then recall, you'll get on a better router. But with DSL, all you do is you unplug the router in your house, count to 20, plug it back in, and it does the handshaking thing and all that stuff for about 10, 15, 20 seconds. And then when you come in, you should be more stable. But if you're not, well, then that's because DSL, depending upon the time of the day, usually we don't have an issue when we have meetings because we don't. For those of you that have DSL, know as soon as it gets to be around between 5 and 6 p.m., your internet slows down because everybody comes home from work and you're all on the same network. And so, anyway, I pray that this Sabbath is a blessing. If you're new and you want to go and read along with the study notes, we are on question number 15. You just scroll underneath the room and you'll see what I'm talking about. If you're using a cell phone, it's easier just to click where it says Sabbath study. You click that, it'll knock you straight down to where the study notes are at, and then you'll have to scroll up. I should put I did put a back to top. Yeah, there's a back to top for cell phone people. That's the main reason I put that there, because it's so much easier to do it that way, because scrolling, and that's why the chat room is only 80% of the screen, or I think 85%. That gives you room to scroll on the left and right side. Because cell phones are, if you cover the whole screen and you try to scroll, you'll end up touching someone's name in the chat room and start a PM with them or something. It just doesn't work right. You've got to be able to scroll. So we're on question number 15. And the question is, where did the true church then have to flee? And if you're new, this is the studies. I think it's 33 studies long. We're on lesson number 28. The study is called These Last Days. It's what it's all about, but it has a lot of doctrinal stuff in it too. And so this is actually the studies that everyone goes through personally for baptism. I, of course, when I share it, we go into a little bit more detail. With the study itself, it just answers the question. It's an open book. It asks a question. And you answer it with the Bible verse, and you go to the next question. But I, of course, go into more detail for the sake of study. So Where did the church then have to flee? And thank you again, Brother Gorin. Revelation 12, verse 14. And it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." Well, as is obvious, the beloved Church of Christ was allowed to escape to the wilderness during her persecution. Will we have to? Well, yeah, we're going to, you know, if we're alive at that last, you know, if we are part of the final generation, yeah, we're going to have to run too. It's obvious that we are extremely close because the Lord has been moving all of us, myself included, to get out of the cities. Because that is one of the final means by which to get away, to have that escape route, if you will, when they enforce the mark. Because one of the final prophecies, which I get into later, I think in question number 24 or 25 of this study, because that's what I was working on this morning, is that question, and it more or less echoes what I share in my book, People Get Ready, regarding how it's going to get pretty intense when they start to enforce the mark. But main reason it's getting is more and more intense as we see it happening now is because of the hatred of Christianity, and that's not so much human-born as it is demon-born. And the humans have a tendency to just follow the lead of whatever idol they worship, which is one of the bad points. And that's why, I mean, the Bible's clear. The Lord didn't create the hellfire for us. He created hellfire for the devil and his angels. Mansions are being prepared for us. But mankind wants to jump in that fire too, so they do what they do. And so what we see happening now with Christianity being hated is Satan's way of trying to slow down one of the final prophecies where the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the entire world. Now, yeah, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe it, of course, because a lot of people think, oh, you know, because there are some weird factions out there that think that everybody's going to become Christian one day, but no, that's not what the Bible's saying. The message will go out where everybody can hear it. It's just a matter of the people accepting it. And the thing is, the devil doesn't like that message going out because it's getting people to jump out of his trophy case. So he's going to do what he can to stop it. And this is why they're flexing their muscles. And this is why it's gotten as crazy as it has in Russia. And that really amazes me, too, how they think they can stop that which was prophesied, but they're not. The loud cry is going to go forth no matter how many laws they pass, because Putin just passed a law in Russia stating that you cannot evangelize without state permission. You can't even talk to somebody in a park. You happen to walk up and somebody's in a park and they ask you a question about Christianity. You have to clam up and walk away because they could be a plant. They could be a government plant trying to trick you to talk, just like when Bush sent people into the churches when they started flexing their muscles on the 501c3 back when he was running for his second term. They wanted to catch people and then, of course, throw them behind bars. And I did do that for a few preachers that had big congregations that were dangerous or a threat to his voting bloc. And so this is why Putin's doing what he's doing, because, it's mostly because he just hates Christ. But it's not going to work. I don't see even why they even try it, because the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. They can't stop that. But they're going to try. And this is why we see what we see. And this is why the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle. The Lord's going to protect us. So we'll get into for how long they went into the wilderness in the next question. But for now, what is the wilderness in prophecy? Well, there are many passages in the Word of God that define it. And if you want them all, you know, you can just go on my Revelation Defined page. But the Bible defines wilderness as secretive, uninhabited, the plains, the pastures, the deserts, the mountains, and the forests. So it runs the gamut there. You can literally, I was just, because I got this thing about, I like to see how the homeless are and stuff like that. And there's a lot of YouTube videos, homeless people talking about where they live and stuff. And I was watching this one guy. And this is pretty neat. I didn't know this, but there are certain areas of Arizona where there's no building restrictions. Now, granted, he has to own the land. But he was able to get 40 acres for $8,000. And then he found out after he bought that that there was 20 acres next to him going up for $500. But the thing is, there's no building restrictions, so he can go out there and build a shanty if he wants, and they won't stop him. The only hassle with that is, of course, the wind. You get these strange storms out there. But that can be considered a wilderness. Because you're out in the, you, like where he's standing, as he shows in the video, and he pans the camera around, you can't see any people or houses or roads, for that matter, as far as the eye can see. He's got mountains all around him, too, so he's pretty good there. So there's a lot of places we can go. Granted, you have to purchase what he did, but when it gets down to, and this is why I believe we see the government buying up all the land in America, as well as China buying up a lot of real estate as well. And, you know, you got the state parks and stuff like that. A lot of people, when I was a young guy and I started hearing about state parks, I thought, well, where's the sense in that? The only thing I could think of it was a control, you know, thing, because this is just wilderness. It's just wild. I mean, why would they say you have to pay to go in there and stuff like that? It's just, you know. But I could see now, you know, when we're that close to enforcing the mark of the beast, that they can literally say that you're not allowed to go in there. Now, here's the thing. They know they're not going to stop you. They can't stop you. There's no fences around these state parks, all right? Now, there's gates and stuff like that in the entrances, but, you know, walk 5 feet around the gate and you're in, you know? It's like no big deal. It's just like with the forest preserves in Cook County when I was a teenager. Yeah, they put the gate down. Well, then walk around it. You know, it's no big deal. They just don't want your vehicles in there. They do that, I believe, for two reasons. Is because, one, some of the Christians are going to figure they're not going to go in there. They're going to just try and survive the whole situation in their cities or towns or even their rural areas and end up behind bars. Or the ones that do go in, the government has the legal right to shoot to kill, you know. But we all know if you're part of the Gideon Band, when that goes down, their bullets are going to be firing blanks. They ain't going to be able to hit us or touch us or harm us in any way, shape, or form, because the 144,000 will not die. They can't. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. But still, as we look back in history, we see many more than just the Christians during the Dark Ages being led into the wilderness. I mean, the Lord led the Israelites into the wilderness of the desert from Egypt. Lot was led into the wilderness from Sodom. John the Baptist actually grew in faith and understanding of the truth in the wilderness. And Jesus instructed the early Christians to flee into the wilderness when they saw Rome surrounding Jerusalem, 40 years after he made that statement in Matthew 24. And as we also know, the Lord led his son's bride into the wilderness during the Inquisitions of the Roman Catholic Church. And those of us living in these last days know all too well about how the Lord is leading all of us to live outside the cities, like I mentioned earlier. So, as to, you know, we are preparing to actually live in the wilderness when the mark of the beast is enforced with the death penalty. Now, granted, they're going to do the buy and sell thing too, which means... And they were already testing the waters on this, if you can see, like the way that the banks will foreclose on some people. They're testing it to see how the people react. And 3%, I just found out yesterday, 3% of the American population are literally homeless now. So that's 3 million people homeless in America, because we got 300 million. And so 3% would, of course, be 3 million. And I'm pretty sure if I did the math right, but... It's really not that bad when you think about, especially if you live in the South, or even in winter, there's ways that you can stay warm in the homeless areas. But like with state parks and stuff like that, because literally when you look at it, especially like with Kentucky, they got these huge, huge mountain or like hills, you know, the foothills all over the place. And they got that. I can't remember. I think it's Davy Crockett, some of these big old wilderness areas. Where, you know, some of the campgrounds are on the edge of them. We almost went to one of these campgrounds where like for a church gathering, where the campground itself only had 30 or 40 acres, but they were on the tail end of 500 acres, which is also on the tail end of 1 million acres. And it's supposedly all owned by the U.S. government, which means it's illegal for you to go in there when they shut the government down, or it's illegal for you to go in there, period, if you're running from, you know, the mark of the beast. But the buy and sell thing, we don't know how long that's going to go down. the death penalty, it really doesn't matter. You know, we understand what's going to, you know, how long the plagues will last to some extent, but the buy and sell, we don't. And economic sanctions are designed, and that's more or less what the buy and sell is. It's an economic sanction on the people of God. And we saw how they did it with Cuba for 54 years or other nations. And Iran, we just lifted the sanctions over there. And that was going on for decades. I remember the Iran-Contra thing when I was a teen or early 20s or something. When, Carter got the guys out. And that's when they actually saw the Noah's Ark. That was part of my track, my first track, when they actually were flying over Mount Ararat. And the pilot told everybody to look out the window and see Noah's Ark sticking out the side of the mountain because they had a warm winter. And so the ice melted and it was sticking out the side of the mountain. But boy, that won't end up on primetime TV, though, of course, but still. I digress. We are looking at, it could be a long time, because one of the reasons they do an economic sanction kind of a thing is to wear you down. And so you might have strong Christians that say, I don't care, I am not going to receive the mark, because they know. They study prophecy. But then after a week or two, you know, scrimping and trying to find stuff to eat, and of course, at the end of the month, they know they will be homeless, because if you can't buy and sell, you can't pay your mortgage. Well, wait, what if I paid a house off? Well, then you shouldn't have, because now you can't pay the taxes. And so at the end of the year, when the taxes come due, they're going to kick you out. Now, it could take them, you know, a couple of months, maybe even a year to kick you out, but everything's going to be escalated. If you're a Sabbath keeper, they're going to make it a point to get you out at midnight the day you owe. So they're going to push it. And so you are eventually going to be homeless, even if you own the house or even a car. Well, when the license plates go bad, or let's say you get a ticket, they pull you over and they give you a ticket. You can't pay for the ticket, so now you're behind bars. That's one way they can get you there. So eventually we're going to have to run, and we don't know how long it can take. And so the weaker Christians aren't going to be able to handle this after, you know, a week or two or a month or two or a year or two. We don't know. It could be 5-10 years for the buy and sell. I mean, look at how long it took for Cuba. So just something to consider and think about and pray about when you're walking the walk. And so let's go into the next question. I might go over a little on this one because it's going to take me a minute to get through this. But how long was the church in the wilderness? And Revelation 12, verse 6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, and where she had a place prepared of God, that she should feed, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, I'd also like to share Revelation 13:5 and Daniel 7:25 also, because it's more or less the same prophecy. It says in Revelation 13:5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's, of course, talking about persecuting the Christians who are now in hiding in the wilderness for the 1,260 days, or 70 days, however you want to look at it. And then Daniel says in Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And that's, of course, what Revelation is talking about too as well. And think to change times and laws. And your wristwatch changes at midnight instead of when the sun goes down. And they changed the Sabbath to Sunday, so that's fulfilled all long ago. And there shall be given into his hand a time of times and dividing of a time. Well, Revelation 13:5 of this time as speaks of this time as 42 months. And these 42 months of Revelation 13:5 and the time of times and dividing of time that Daniel just said are actually the same exact thing. 42 months actually equates to 3.5 years. And looking closely, one can see that a time, which is 1 year, and a times, which is 2 years, and the dividing of a time is a half a year. So that time times and dividing of time is actually 3.5 years. Or 42 months. 12 plus 24 plus 6 equals, you know, 42, because you got 1 year, 2 years, and a half a year. So that's 12, 24, and 6. And then Revelation 12, verse 6 confirms this calculation when it says that the church of Jesus would hide in the wilderness for exactly 1,260 days. Well, 42 months or 3.5 years equals exactly 1,260 days. Still, as I mentioned on my characteristics of Antichrist page, some people say that the 42 months does not equal 1,260 days because all our months do not equal 30 days each. And this is something that I've noticed the devil loves to do and has been doing. And this is one of the reasons he changed the times and the laws. You know, the months have changed and all this other stuff, is to try to make the Bible look less trustworthy. Or even the way he changes words and stuff like that over time. You know, like the word forever in Scripture means a lifetime in a lot of areas. But today's world, the word forever means eternity. Right. And so he can twist down that to make it look like you're going to be in hellfire for all eternity. And other aspects of that word too. So, but the fact here is prophecy speaks of biblical months. You always got to keep it in context. People love to take stuff out of context. Even with the pioneers. They'll take stuff out of context and make it look like some statements that were made over 150 years ago are applicable today, which in fact they can't be because that what was going down at the time when the statement was made is not happening now. But they're going to use it anyway, just like Rome has always done. They love to pull stuff out of context to make a point. But anyway, to understand the 42 months or the time of times and dividing of a time that the beast is going to reign, we must first find the method that you know the Bible declares for time, what it declares for prophecy. So in Genesis 7:11, we find that the Bible says that the reigns of Noah started on the 17th day of the second month. Now, this is how we calculate the month. And so remember that date. It's the 17th day of the second month. In Genesis 8, verses 3 and 4, we find that the water receded exactly 150 days later. Then it says that the ark rested on the 17th day of the seventh month. That's exactly 5 months to the very day. So if we divide 150 days by 5 months, we get the 30 days per month. Plus, ask any Orthodox Jew to this day that still carries around with him the calendars, the ancient calendars, so as to know when to keep the Sabbath, even though that has never changed. But they're always fearful that mankind's going to try to change it, but that has never changed. It's still the seventh day, even though most people look at it as Saturday when it actually is a spinoff of a pagan god, Saturn, which is Saturn Day, just like Moon Day and Sun Day and all that stuff. But the Jews always kept that thing, and they'll always tell you, yeah, the monthly, you know, the period of time for the month in the Jewish calendar is 30 days for every single solitary month. So 42 months multiplied by 30 equals 1,260. And again, when we look in Revelation 12, verse 6, it confirms the calculation to be valid because that's the same exact number. However, we're not done yet because a day in prophecy actually equals a year. God says in Ezekiel 4, verse 6, I've appointed thee each day for a year. And in Numbers 14:34, it says, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days each day for a year. So according to Ezekiel 4, 6 and Numbers 14:34, that 1,260 years that papal Rome or days would papal Rome would reign over the people of God, it was actually 1,260 years. And yes, some will still state that, you know, just my opinion or my interpretation. They will say that that's the only way. They will say that the only way that this day for a year can be valid is if history proves it out. So does it? Well, first we need to find out when the Roman Catholic Church became a woman on a beast and capable of ruling in both the political as well as the religious realm. Why? Well, this is when she has her full power according to Revelation, and that's when she's going to start flexing and killing Christians. So Vigilius ascended the papal chair in the year 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius. And that you can get from the History of the Christian Church, book, volume 3, page 327. It's also in a lot of encyclopedias and stuff like that, too. It's a historic fact. So historical records reveal that the papacy began in 538 under, Emperor Justinian's decree that Vigilius went forth with and under the military protection of Belisarius. And the Bible also says that the beast will rule exactly 1,260 years before receiving its mortal wound. Now it's just a matter of doing the math. It's also the grand method by which the seed of the Lord glorified, because if the prophecy is correct, 1,260 years after 538 AD, the beast is going to receive a mortal wound. Well, did it happen? Can the prophecy be that accurate? Well, if you go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 1941 edition, it literally says, in 1798, General Berthier made his entrance into Rome. He abolished the papal government and set up or established a secular one. So that's exactly 42 prophetic months, or exactly 1,260 years, or exactly a time of times and a dividing of time after the papacy began its powerful reign, that the Pope shall go into captivity by the military. See, this is one of the reasons this church, and it's not just the Seventh-day Remnant people, but there's a lot of people that understand the truths as we do because they have the spirit of prophecy that Jesus speaks of through the angel, telling John in the book of Revelation that is the testimony of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19:10. We understand these things, and we can dig it up and find it and verify it and confirm it. But most churches do not teach prophecy. And so they can't back this stuff up because they don't even know where to start looking. So one more thing must be brought out to further validate the day for the year thing here is during this prophetic period of time, the 1,260 years is actually part of a large prophecy that Daniel put forth. It's a 2,300-day prophecy where it talks about three more global governments coming to power one at a time after Babylon falls. You got the two-horned ram, which is Medo-Persia. You got the he-goat, which is Greece. This is all that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, or Kenezer, or whatever, how you want to say his name. And then, of course, Daniel has the same dream to be able to decipher it and reiterate what is going on there. And so, but you got the he-goat, that's Greece. You got the little horn, that's papal Rome. And all these global enemies have to come, they have to sit in power as a worldwide ruler individually during this 2,300 prophetic days, because some people say, no, it's just days, it's not years. Well, if the 2,300 prophetic days are actually just 24 literal days, as some theologians still suggest, then all these global entities must do all they can on a global scale, all of them, not just one of them, all of them have to come to power, rule over the world as it is at that time, the civilized world, go to war, be sieged, or whatever, and then lose their power and be taken over by another one. And all these four nations, it all has to go down in 6 years and 3.8 months. I mean, think about that for a moment. Medo-Persia must become a nation, defeat all the global enemies, then sit as a worldwide power over all the peoples, nations, and tongues. Then Alexander the Great has to run up and run rampant across the globe. That's why the prophecy shows him going really fast with all the wings. And he too must defeat all their enemies. Then they too must sit as global rulers for a time. Then the Roman power must run rampant across the land, conquering every nation to begin the rule for a time. And then pagan Rome falls. And then, but if you look at it the way the Bible says, it happened exactly during the 2,300-year prophecy. And by the way, this prophecy also confirms the next prophecy that Revelation 13:3 declares, that this beast will receive a mortal wound and its reign in 1798. But the study itself goes on to share this, and I'll close with this because we're just about, 1 minute left. So that's why I was kind of tripping over I was trying to speed through this so I can get out as much information as possible, because I knew there was a lot to cover here. But I think this is what the study is saying, that the 1,260 years of papal supremacy extended from 538 to 1798, and it says to see the TLD information booklet for those of you that are actually doing the baptism. I know booklet J is missing on the site, but there's a reason for that, because someone who used to trust altered it, and I deleted it because it was altered illegally. And so I can't, there's copyright infringement issues, and I'm not, I don't have a copy. I think I might have a copy laying around here somewhere of booklet J, and if I find it, I'll throw it on there. But due to the corruption of the Roman Church and its persecution against dissenters, the true church was forced to go into seclusion during this time. Although not recognized by the world, Christ's faithful followers among the rocks of the mountains maintained their loyalty to the truth. Foremost among those who resisted Rome's attack were the Waldenses of the southern European Alps, who for hundreds of years preserved the pure scriptures and honored the true Sabbath. Again, this is something you never find. This is why I got that page on the website about keeping Sabbath throughout the history. Ever since the days of Christ up until present day, there have always been Sabbath-keeping Christians. But Rome wants to make everybody think that, no, we stopped that in 321 AD. He says, well, I'm sorry, but there's all sorts of evidence. This is why they were trying to kill off the Waldenses. So, going on, it says, the church, however, was not to remain in obscurity forever. Just as surely as it went into the wilderness, it would come out. Christ's church, the pillar and ground of truth, had a mission, which was to last even unto the end of the world. That's what we're doing now. And therefore, we must look for that church to visibly appear again after the 1798 in order to complete its work. But among the hundreds of religious organizations in existence today, how are we to recognize and identify the true church? Fortunately, we are not left to guess. The Word of God has supplied a clear description. And we know what that description is. We also know about Revelation 12:17, which is actually the answer to the next question in the study, which we will pick up next week. So I hope and pray that you are blessed. I'll be back in a minute.